everything about today, doesn't it? Changes everything about today. Would you turn in your Bible with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 17? We're using this year as a bit of a framework for how we're looking at the Easter message and amazing grace poured out to you. If you're our guest here today, thank you for spending this Easter with us. We're so glad that you're here. We do have a gift prepared for you afterwards, and would love to get to know you a bit more, but thank you for taking the time to be with us. My name is Chris. I'm one of the pastors here, and it's just a joy to be together today. As we are looking at 1 Chronicles, we started with this in our Good Friday service just the other night, and some may be wondering, first of all, thank you for the kind encouragements that so many of you brought. I assure you it's only the most essential of oils that are treating me at the moment. I have all of the things in me. They might all start coming out of me. There's a certain signal that the First Lady has if Stephanie's worried that I'm going a little off the rails because of being ill. So if you see her walk up and give me water, I'm done. That's the special signal. She said, if you start talking about aliens in your sermon because you're hallucinating in the pulpit. But thank you for being with us. And the other night as we were looking at 1 Chronicles, I thought about how unique it is to be looking at the Easter season through an Old Testament lens. But you know, the Old Testament, it builds towards something. It points toward someone. It's his resurrection that we celebrate today. So the Old Testament provides a helpful, clarifying lens as we look at the resurrection. As a matter of fact, Paul, in his encouragement to Timothy in 2 Timothy, would actually say it this way. Remember, 2 Timothy 2:8, remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in the gospel. Now, we sing that in the song of Amazing Grace when we sing lines like, the Lord has promised good to me, his word my hope secure, he will my shield and portion be as long as life endures. That's what Newton kind of had in mind as he's singing those words, as he's penning those words. We might think of other passages like 1 Corinthians 15:54 through 58, where he says, when the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We talked about that the other night, that communion is a meal of remembrance, but it is a victory meal. We celebrate that, and we look forward, as we'll see in just a few moments in communion, that we will celebrate it again with Jesus one day. He says that he will not drink of this fruit of this vine until we do that again together in paradise. Therefore, my beloved brothers, Paul goes on to tell the church in Corinth, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Now, you may wonder why we go to a book like 1 Chronicles. It's the third retelling of some of the things that have happened. It's a capture through the chronicler. We're not exactly sure who the author of this text is. The chronicler is often how it is referred to in theological terms. Why have a third retelling? We already have this in 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Samuel. Well, the people of Judah have been in exile and are now resettling in their own land. And the chronicler wants them to remember the truths and the promises given so that they can have endurance. I don't know any of us here today that don't need endurance almost on a daily basis. You know, we think of endurance when it comes to running a race. We think of endurance when it comes to finishing a project. We can think of endurance when it comes to things that are going on in life. We just need to endure this season. We need endurance. We need encouragement for the task ahead. And that's why we want to look at this amazing grace this Easter season. It's why we chose this as a part of what we're considering here. If we look at the kind of overall breakdown of 1 Chronicles 17, I'm not going to read the entire text today. We're just going to look at a few selections. We might see it that God's grace is revealed through David to us. That might be one way to start out the passage. And then about 7 verses down, God's grace is realized in Jesus. You begin to hear these words that are being said that the chronicler is capturing in this covenant that is being made between God and David, and you realize this is pointing to someone greater than David. See, it's an eternal throne, but David is going to die. But there is an eternal one coming who will not die, who will not stay in the grave. And this is where we realize that God's grace is redemptive for us. And so today, what we get to do is we get to celebrate the fulfillment of this promise. As we look at 1 Chronicles 17, we might consider something like verse 6. Look at it with me if you have your Bibles open there. 1 Chronicles 17, verse 6, it says this, "In all places where I have moved with all of Israel, did I speak a word with any of the judges of Israel, whom I commanded to my shepherd, my people saying, 'Why have you not built me a house of cedar?'" This is where God is saying, he has been on this journey with his people. He has been on this exodus with his people. He has been with his people all along. And David is the one who is wanting to build a house for his God. And God responds to him and says, "I don't need you to build me a house. I'm actually going to be the one that builds a house for you. It'll be a big, big house." With lots and lots of rooms. All right, you guys get it. All right, good. You're with me. I love it. "It's my father's house." I had to finish the phrase. I'm sorry. I'm a musician. In verse 16, he'll go on to say it this way. David is responding. David is responding to the God that says, I don't need you to do that for me. David responds by saying, "Who am I, O Lord God, that you have brought me thus far?" Now, I wonder how many of us are here today and we have that same thought about our own lives. It's not just how did I get here, but how has God been so gracious to me? It's not just how did I survive, it's how have I enjoyed such favor? Church, that is God's amazing grace. See, what grace does is it points us to how the resurrection is the ultimate fulfillment of God's promise to us. And we remember where we were before Christ, and we get to celebrate his transforming power. When we consider something like 1 Chronicles 17, we find a man in David who, despite his shortcomings and flaws, is the king. And he was deeply loved and favored by God. This shepherd boy turned king, an unlikely candidate for greatness. That's not exactly how things used to work. He had this earnest desire, a noble intention to do something for God. And Nathan, the prophet, says, "Behold, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of the covenant is under a tent." And Nathan says to David, "Do all that is in your heart, for God is with you." And you know, there's this longing that marks the human condition, isn't there? This longing to be a part of something bigger, to do something great for the Lord. You know, one of the greatest things that we can do for the Lord is to be faithful. One of the greatest things that we can do for the Lord is to be faithful in the everyday living for his glory. Yet we often fall short of our own noble intentions because of our own limitations and imperfections. But like David, we desire to serve and honor God. But our best efforts can never truly match the greatness of God's plans for our lives. So if you find yourself in that place today where you're wondering, how did I get here? How has God been so gracious to me? Can I tell you, let grace just simply be amazing to you today. Enjoy the mystery of grace. I say that hopefully as a kindness. Hopefully it's something that's a comfort to you, because there is nothing in us that deserves this grace. There is nothing in us that deserves this grace. You know, I wonder at times if we think of grace when it comes to the cross, but we don't think of grace when it comes to the resurrection. And can I say that A dead grace, I might be getting ahead of myself here, but let me just go ahead and say it. A dead grace is an ending grace. A risen grace empowers us to endure. A dead grace is one that seems like it might run out. So perhaps you have this mentality of a grace that ends at the cross. And can I tell you that grace does not end at the cross? Grace is extended through the resurrection. And that is good news and comfort and encouragement for us today. You know, I think about, as I've been preparing, when I was about 9 years old, I went, just my dad and I went to Virginia for a family reunion. And in that day, in Richlands, Virginia, the only place to borrow chairs from was the funeral home. So my dad and I drove there, and if you know my dad at all, if you knew my dad at all, he was a jokester. His favorite thing to do was to scare you. And I remember this moment when somehow we had walked into the garage of the funeral home where there were two hearses parked and all of the doors around me shut, and I am in the dark with two hearses. I'm about 9 years old. That's a terrifying moment, especially when your dad likes to jump out of the shadows and scare you. You know, we realize that there is something that comes with the grace of God. And in those moments where, when we're thinking about a dead grace, we might think of the church almost where it becomes that funeral home, where we're quiet and we're reserved, but we don't quite know why. A dead grace turns the church into a funeral home or a mausoleum. But a resurrected grace turns us into the living stones that Peter talks about when he says that the church is being built. It's an active and vibrant and living church. So, church, let's not have a dead grace. We rejoice in the death of Christ and how it extends this favor toward us eternally. But we do not stop there. We see that there is an endurance that can come through this resurrected grace. Don't turn the church into a mausoleum or a funeral home. We have a grace that is alive. A grace that is embodied in a risen Savior. And that does change everything about today. So that's how we see this grace that is for us in the fulfillment of the promise. We also look at the power of the resurrection in our very lives today. 1 Chronicles 17:9 says it this way, I will appoint a place for my people and I will plant them. Do you realize that God, through his resurrection, wants you to flourish where you are? God has not only chosen you to be his people, he has appointed a place for you to be, and he wants to plant you in that place. It brings new life. It's what we were just singing about just a few moments ago in worship. Our hymnist for our theme for this Easter would sing it this way. Yes, when this flesh and heart shall fail, I shall possess a life of joy and peace. You see, Easter is not just about what happened to Jesus, it's about what's happening in us. That which is dead is being brought back to life because of the life that we have in Jesus Christ. We think about the passages that point to this Davidic covenant throughout the New Testament. There's passages in Acts 2 where David foresaw the resurrection as God's way to seat his heir on the throne. We see in Romans 1 where Paul talks about Jesus as the Son of David and the Son of God, confirmed by his resurrection power. We see in Acts 13 where the resurrection fulfills the sure mercies of David, is the way that it's phrased there. Revelation 5 and 22 point to the risen Christ being the root of David and now reigning. 2 Timothy 2:8, as we saw just a moment ago, how the gospel centers on this risen Davidic King. The resurrection has been part of the plan all along. But part of the plan for what? Part of the plan to save us to be his people. You know, the hymn writer for Amazing Grace had an encounter in the midst of a storm at sea. Now, Shane and I were talking last week, and I said, thank God for storms, or we would not have so many early church fathers. I think about Spurgeon and Luther and Calvin, and like all these guys ran into a thunderstorm, and then they had this conversion experience, and Newton was no different in this place. He had the same experience. He was at sea, and there was the storm that came upon them, and he cried out for the mercy of God. Thank God for those storms. We were joking about how maybe that's not quite the experience that people have today. And I said, I don't know, I've been in some pretty bad thunderstorms here in Orlando. You know, people may still have that experience in their car, I'm not sure. A couple of years ago, Stephanie and I had the opportunity to go shark diving. And it got canceled one day because the seas were too rough. And then the day that we went, so they were 6 to 8 feet the day before, and then so they got canceled that day. And then we got rescheduled for the next day, and they were only 4 to 6 feet, so they were better. Better enough that we could go out there. And I've grown up around the water. I've grown up on the water, in the water, under the water. I love the water. I'm one of those kind of true Florida boys, born and raised here. But there was this moment, it didn't have to do with the seas. It didn't have to do with the sharks, even though I'm one of those guys that when I go see a shark movie, I'm Team Shark. As we were getting into the water, the tour guide said to me, make sure anything that you have in your hand is secure, because it's a 450-foot drop below you. I was certified as a scuba diver when I was 13 years old. My first open water dive was 90 feet, which is not what it was supposed to have been if you do any scuba diving. It's not what it was supposed to have been off West Palm Beach. I've been in deep water before. But there was something about that moment where I realized that there was an abyss that I did not understand beneath me. Do you realize that's what the depths of our sin is before a holy God? There is an abyss of sin in our hearts. And it's not just that this risen Savior comes to calm the seas or make the beasts go away. He comes to draw us up out of that abyss and save us for his purposes. That's what this risen Savior does. We don't get very many 450-foot depths around Florida, not until you get out off the continental shelf. But before a holy God, the depths of our sin, this infection, this deadly disease of sin, all aspects of our being have been affected by that. We have this total inability to respond to God in and of ourselves. So it's not just the circumstances of the wind and the waves. It's not just the things that come about in life that feels like the sharks in the water. No, there is a total dependency on the grace and gracious nature of God that we have to respond to. And that grace is expressed to us in a risen Savior. You know, I wonder today if there are those here who have an acute awareness of that depth, that abyss. It's what Newton experienced. David himself experienced it. David would be the one that says he learned over his lifetime to cast himself on the mercies of God. What did that mean? It meant that he deserved judgment. And yet he was going to say, God, be merciful to me. Give me forgiveness rather than judgment. He learned to cast himself on the mercies of God, and I wonder today if there aren't those here that need to do the same. Acknowledge the abyss, those aspects of your life that have been infected or consumed by the deadly disease of sin. This inability that we have to save ourselves from that abyss and a dependency that we have on the grace of God. See, if there's anything that we can do to save ourselves, it's not grace anymore. If there's anything that we can add to it, it's not grace anymore. If we add just that 1%, it's no longer grace. We are completely dependent on the glorious, resurrected grace of God for every aspect of our life as followers of Jesus. And this leads to an eternal hope in Jesus Christ. So it's not just that we're saved from the abyss. It's not just that we're saved from the depths. It's that we're given a new hope. We're given an eternal hope in Jesus Christ. 1 Chronicles 17, verse 23, look at it with me if you would. It says it this way. And now, O Lord, let the word that you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house be established forever. And do as you have spoken. Let it be established forever. Just as David trusted in God's promises, we too can hold on to his victories. We too can understand not only his promises, not only his victories, but we can see that they will be established forever. This is the eternal hope that we have. In the hymn, Amazing Grace, we sing it this way. God who called me here below will be what? Forever mine. God who called me here below will be forever mine. Jesus' resurrection secures our future. It secures our eternal life in him. Now, I come back to this point that I made earlier, that a dead grace is an ending grace. This is where we need to understand the resurrected grace. It means that there is a grace that will never end on our behalf. I think about those times where I go to mow the yard and I wonder, is there enough gas in the gas can? And then you discover, no. Wouldn't it be terrifying, church, if the grace of God worked like that? Wouldn't it be terrifying if one Sunday you showed up and God was no longer gracious to us? But we have a resurrected grace. We have a grace that will never run dry. We have a grace that will never run out. Risen grace empowers to endure. Dead grace is an ending grace, but risen grace empowers to endure. You know, when we look at 1 Chronicles 17, when we look at the life of David, we realize that the way that the Lord taught David about grace and the way that the Lord taught David about mercy was by lavishing on him even more grace and even more mercy. And this is not a call to be like David. This is a call to understand that the Lord will teach you about his grace and his mercy by lavishing more grace and more mercy upon you. And it will never be exhausted. It will be eternally true. That's a divine generosity, isn't it? You know, at some point, we all kind of reach our end, don't we? At some point in our finite nature, we all, our own generosity, even if we have that spiritual gift, our own generosity will find some end. But a divine generosity brings Israel's king to his knees. And it taught him to boast in the greatness of his God. But look at verse 25. I want us to see this specifically today as I draw to a close. 1 Chronicles 17, verse 25. For you, my God, have revealed to your servant that you will build a house for him. Therefore, your servant has found courage to pray before you. Do you ever find yourself not sure what to pray? David found himself in that same spot. Yet the lavish grace and mercy of God gave him courage to pray. Church, let me encourage you today. When you don't know what to say, pray anyway. When you don't know what you need, pray anyway, because here's the good news that Scripture tells us. He already knows. As a matter of fact, while you were still dead in trespasses and sin, he already died for you. His grace was already being extended to you. So we should see that the power of the resurrection can give us courage to pray. We should celebrate belonging in a kingdom defined by resurrection life. We can share this message of grace, fulfilling of promises with others. We can live confidently in our identity as citizens of a risen King's kingdom. We can spread this good news, nurturing hope in a world that longs for eternal promises. We can embrace daily transformation, knowing that the resurrection power is what initiates and will see that change through. And we can allow grace to shape our identity. We can allow grace to shape our mission in this world. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your amazing grace. A grace that turns our sin and shame into your eternal promise. Thank you for the gift of Jesus, who fulfills every promise made to David and to us. Help us to understand this grace. Help us to live according to your will. May our hearts be your dwelling place now and forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Church, can we stand and sing together? Amen.